Well, good morning, everyone. Would you please take out your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. It feels like it's been a long time since I last preached. Actually, it really has. Since I think the past 2 weeks, we had a guest speaker 1 week, and then last Sunday, we had an extended time of worship and prayer. So I'm glad to be back to share from God's Word. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be focusing mainly from verses 17 to all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. I'd like to remind everyone that we are going through a sermon series through the book of Philippians that is called Joyful Life in Christ. So this will be the seventh sermon in this series. So as the title suggests, you know, Joyful Life in Christ, we can be able to have joy in our lives due to our relationship with Jesus Christ, due to what he has done on the cross, dying on the cross for our sins, so that we can find salvation through faith in him. And in all of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul has a particular focus on Christ. So since it's been a while since we have been in Philippians, I just want to do a quick summary. So the first 10 verses of chapter 3, we see that Paul begins by telling the importance of knowing Jesus Christ. And when we talk about knowing Jesus Christ, it's not just a knowledge, a head knowledge type of thing, but knowing in terms of a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus. And knowing Jesus Christ should be seen as the greatest thing, so that everything else, all of our accomplishments, anything that we would desire in this life, can be seen as rubbish, because it'd be seen as a loss, as the Apostle Paul says. So this is how important knowing Jesus Christ is. And then in the next part, from verses 11 to 16, then the Apostle Paul talks about having motivation to press on and to grow into spiritual maturity in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So if we know that knowing Jesus Christ is the greatest thing in our life, then we want to grow in spiritual maturity. We want to grow in our relationship with Jesus. So he describes running a race. You know, we want to press forward towards the prize, towards the goal of being of Jesus Christ, and not looking backwards at what's behind us, not looking at our past. So as we approach today's passage from verses 17 all the way to chapter 4, verse 1, we begin to see that the Apostle Paul gives us another theme. And this theme is about standing firm in the Lord. Or in other words, be strong in your relationship with God. Standing firm in your relationship with God. So whenever we hear like standing firm, we sort of get the picture, we sort of get the idea that we need to stand firm because there is something that is trying to knock us down. There's something that is trying to push us off of our feet and hinder our strong relationship with God. So that's why the Apostle Paul here, as we look in today's passage, calls for us to stand firm in the Lord because there are other factors. There's a spiritual warfare. You know, Satan doesn't want us to have a strong relationship with God. There's a spiritual warfare that is going on. So early this week, you may remember that something big happened. Well, it's not really that big, but it's big in the sense that we got our first snowfall. So many of you guys had a Veterans Day off on Monday, and then on Tuesday, it began to snow. And so I know some of you probably hoped, oh, am I going to get school off again? I got a five-day weekend, but no, that didn't happen. But for me, it was kind of bad because I went out and I need to go somewhere. I need to go to a meeting, but my car was covered with a thin layer of snow, so I got the snow off. But there was a very thick layer of ice on the windshield. It took me a long time to try to get it off. But as I was like walking around my car, there was also a sheet of ice that was all around the car. So I found myself like needing to, okay, I need to stand firm. I need to be able to make sure that I don't slip, especially since I had to push so hard to get the chisel off the ice off of my windshield. And what made it worse is that my shoes are actually pretty bad. A couple of years ago, I got a pair of shoes from Taiwan. I think it's like a Taiwanese brand, but the soles of the shoes were like already so degraded that like there weren't any of those, like essentially no traction. It's very, very flat. On Friday nights when we do like our icebreaker games, and if there's a lot of running involved, I find myself slipping because of how bad my shoes are. So as I'm like chiseling away the ice off of my windshield, I had to have a particular mindset. I was like, okay, I need to make sure that I'm standing firm. I don't want to let the wind push me over or let myself slip over. So this is a picture of what it's like in our relationship with God. We are supposed to stand firm, have a strong relationship with Jesus Christ, but at times in our life, there will be struggles, there will be trials, and Satan will do all that he can to try to push us off of our feet, to make us fall down so that we're not standing firm in the Lord. There's a spiritual warfare that is going on. So we are called to stand firm. But as we are standing firm, to stand firm doesn't necessarily mean that we are to stand still and not do anything at all. No, as we are standing firm, we are supposed to be doing something. So this is what we're going to be looking at as we go to our passage. You know, what does it mean to stand firm in the Lord? Maybe some of us today, we find that we are struggling in our relationship with God. We have our own doubts. We are going through our own trials and struggles that make us doubt our relationship with God. If that's the case, you also need to stand firm. So let's look in today's passage and see what does God have to say about standing firm in the Lord. So I hope you're here with me. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to start reading from verse 17 all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. Please follow along as I read. The Apostle Paul writes, verse 17, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we have this time to look at your word, to hear how you can be speaking to each and every one of us. Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts right now so that the seed that is sown in our hearts will be in good soil and that would grow and bear fruit so that we could apply it in our lives. Father, I know that at times right now, maybe some of us are struggling in our relationship with you. We find that there are a lot of factors that seem to want to push us down and make us doubt our relationship with you. Father, if that's the case, I pray that you would give us your encouragement today. I pray that you would show us how we can stand firm in the Lord, stand firm in you, and not let Satan or anything else be able to push us down. Father, we know that you love us. We know that you care for us. We know that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for us. Help us to stand firm on this truth and grow more spiritually mature. Father, we want to lift up these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. So in this passage that we just read, you may notice that at the very last verse that we read, in chapter 4, verse 1, we see the main theme. I'll read it again. So Paul says, "Therefore, brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." So again, the Apostle Paul, he's calling the Philippians in concluding this part of this letter by telling them to stand firm. And why does he tell them to stand firm? Because he loves them. Because he actually cares about them. That's why he calls them his brothers. He calls them the ones whom he loved, he longed for. They're his joy and his crown. So because they are his beloved, that's why he cares so much about them to tell them to stand firm. But he doesn't just say stand firm without telling them how to do so. You notice how there's a therefore at the beginning of this verse. Chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers," and then he says, "to stand firm in the Lord." So this means that everything that he talks about just prior to this, so in the passage we read from verse 17 to 21, points towards the conclusion of the therefore to stand firm in the Lord. So this means that they're able to stand firm in the Lord by doing what he just talked about here in the previous couple of verses. So again, standing firm in the Lord doesn't necessarily mean that we're just standing still and not doing anything. So what should we do? So this is why the main question that we're going to be answering today is, how can we stand firm in the Lord? How can we stand firm in the Lord? And as we look through the passage, we'll see that there's three ways that will help us and that will show us how we can stand firm in the Lord. So I'm going to start by giving us the first points, the first way. So how can we stand firm in the Lord? Number one, watch actively for Christ-like examples. Watch actively for Christ-like examples. We see this back in chapter 3, verse 17. Please read along with me. Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the examples that you have in us." Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the examples that you have in us. So here, the Apostle Paul tells the Philippians, he says, all of you, imitate me. Imitate me. And when you first hear that, it seems very selfish. It seems very prideful and very egocentric, right? You know, how could you tell other people to imitate me? It sort of suggests, oh, I am perfect. I am the best. You should all be like me. But no, that's not what the Apostle Paul is trying to say here. You see, when he's talking about imitating me, you know, earlier on he said that he's not perfect. He hasn't reached to the point of spiritual maturity, but yet he is pressing on in his relationship with God. So there's no sense of pride here because he knows that he's also growing closer to God. But it's not only that he's telling the Philippians to imitate him, he's telling them to imitate other people as well. Okay, that sounds a little bit better. Verse 17, "Brothers, join in imitating me," so imitate me, "and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." So he's also saying, in addition to imitating me, you should also imitate other people. But you imitate those people who are also imitating me. So it goes back to the whole sense of, oh, is Paul being very prideful and very egocentric? Again, no. There's a reason why he's telling the Philippians directly either to imitate him or to imitate other people who have their example in him or who are imitating him. The main reason is that because he himself, he and Timothy and all the people who are the saints of the Lord, they're all imitating Christ. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, you know, Paul tells the Christians in Corinth, he says, "Be imitators of me." Why? "As I am of Christ." So the reason why we can be able to imitate one another is because we all should also be imitating Christ. Also in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul tells the Christians in Ephesus, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." So if we want to stand firm in the Lord, we need to be watchful of other people and imitate them as they are following Christ. So this word example here that we see, verse 17, "Brothers, join me in imitating me and keep your eyes on those according to the example you have in us." This word example can also be translated as pattern. In Greek, it is called typos. And typos has a sense, like, I guess in Paul's day, of, I guess, making coins. So it's that sense of making an impression. So when people made coins back then, they had a piece of metal, and what they would do is be able to hit that metal with an imprint to be able to create these coins. So they're making an impression to create these coins. I remember when I was in high school, this is before I could drive, my mom would pick me up from school. I didn't go on the school bus. But it was the winter time, and when we were close to our home in the neighborhood, she drove over like a very icy patch. She wasn't very able to control the car, and we crashed right into a telephone pole. And thankfully, no one was hurt. But as we got out of the car, I looked at the telephone pole, and our license plate made a great indent onto the telephone pole. So you can be able to see all the numbers on it, especially. So you have an idea of something making an imprint or making an impression on something else. This is what Paul is talking about when he says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example, or according to the pattern that you have in us. So when we imitate one another, and as we imitate Christ, we are making an impression on one another. The way that someone is living their life for Christ, the way that someone is responding to their sin, the way that someone is responding to the trials and struggles in their life, the way that someone is serving Christ, should make an imprint on others as they are imitating them. And if we are all doing that, and if we are especially imitating those who are standing firm in their relationship with God, then this would also encourage us to do the same thing. Because again, the imprint that we are making should be exactly the same. And you can be able to see why this is so important for us to stand firm in the Lord. For us to stand firm in the Lord, to have a strong relationship with God, we need to also imitate and follow the examples of those who are also standing firm in the Lord. So again, to answer our question, how can we stand firm in the Lord? The first way, first point, we need to watch actively for Christ-like examples. To watch actively for Christ-like examples. Look at the second part of verse 17. Paul says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. So keep your eyes on those. So this shows that we should always be watching. We should always be actively looking around for Christ-like examples for us to follow, for Christ-like examples for us to imitate. And you know, there are people all around us who are also looking at us as well. So maybe right now you may feel like you are struggling in your relationship with God. You're at risk of being knocked down by Satan or any type of a struggle or trial. Maybe you're not standing firm in the Lord. If so, actively look around. Are there other people in the church, other Christians, who may be struggling the same thing as you had done in the past and who have overcome that struggle, overcome that temptation? So what did they do? How did they respond in their relationship with God? Imitate them. Follow their example, because they are also following the example of Christ. Look around and pick someone who you really look up to, who is spiritually mature, someone who you want to be in their position one day. You want to be like them, because of course they are also wanting to be like Christ as well. And see, what are they doing? How are they living their life out in school, in their work? How are they growing their relationship with God in their quiet time as they spend time reading the Word? How is their prayer life? Imitate them. Copy them. And maybe even come to the point where you directly ask someone to mentor you, to spiritually mentor you, or to even disciple you. You know, we need to create a culture in the church where we are discipling one another. And don't wait until someone say, hey, can I disciple you? No. You can also take the initiative to go to someone and ask them to disciple you as well. Or maybe on the other hand, God may be calling you to be the one to set the example. God may be calling you to be the one to be the disciple, because you may be the one to set the example for other people as well. So this works both ways. If we want to stand firm in the Lord, we need to actively look for examples to follow, Christ-like examples. So again, that's our first point. Watch actively for Christ-like examples. Now, you may hear some like arguments from non-Christians and atheists, and usually you will hear that the reason why they would not want to believe in Jesus or believe in Christianity is because of the hypocrisy of Christians. You know, Christians, they preach one thing or they say one thing, they believe one thing, but then their lives are completely different than what they say or what they believe. So the way that they walk or the way that they live is essentially contrary to Christ. So this is why they find it hard to want to believe in Christ. But listen to what Gandhi had said. This is a quote from him. He said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike Christ. He said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike Christ. So whenever we are having a conversation with a non-Christian or an atheist and they make this point, we tend to have to agree with them. And we have to sadly agree, and instead we would say, we would try to point them to Jesus, because Jesus is the one who is perfect. And Jesus is the one who is sinless. But you see, as we read here in verse 17, Paul doesn't necessarily point to Jesus Christ. And even though, yes, he should, but instead, what is he doing? He's pointing the Philippians to other Christians. to those who are sinners, to those who are struggling. And that's important because as a church, we should be a people who are holy, who are serving the Lord, who shouldn't be hypocritical. And I think we can stand for in our relationship with God if we are imitating one another and imitating Christ in that sense. And then we can come to the point where we can no longer say that Christians are hypocritical. You know, we represent Christ in this sense. So this can help us not only among Christians within the church, but also will help set an example for non-Christians who are not a part of the church as well. So again, how can we stand firm in the Lord, stand firm in our relationship with God? The first point, watch actively for Christ-like examples. Now, as we continue on here, I believe that there is a second way. A second way that will help us to stand firm in the Lord. So actually, I'll give you the second point right away as well. So number two, the second way, we should also walk differently than Christ's enemies. So the second way to stand firm in the Lord, we are to walk differently than Christ's enemies. Follow along with me in verse 18. Paul says, "For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." So after Paul had told the Philippians about imitating one another, imitating Christ-like examples so that they could stand firm in their faith, he now gives them a warning. Now he warns them against those people who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So again, you get this language of walking. Like, if you're not familiar with Christian jargon, you're like, what is this whole thing about walking about? And it's like, whenever you hear the Bible talking about walking, essentially it's talking about, in other words, of living. See, the way that you walk or present yourself is representative of the way that you would live in this life. So how someone would conduct their life. So in verse 18, he says, for as many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk, or in other words, live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, what does it mean? Who are those enemies of the cross of Christ? You see, those who are enemies of the cross of Christ aren't necessarily those who are against, I'm against two pieces of wood that are nailed together in the shape of like a lowercase t. No, they're not against like the cross per se, but rather they are against the one who was crucified on the cross. So in other words, you can call them enemies of Christ. So, I mean, what does the cross represent? The cross represents redemption and salvation from sin. So for someone to be an enemy of the cross of Christ, or directly an enemy of Christ, means that they don't believe in the salvation that comes from Christ. They, in a sense, they believe in, like say, a works-based gospel. They believe that they can earn their own salvation by doing other things. Or even like to put it from a bigger perspective, just someone who is against Christ and against Christianity in general. So here, the Apostle Paul is warning the Philippians of being or living like those who live in a way that is contrary to what Christ did for them on the cross. So it's a warning for each and every one of us as well. If we want to stand for in our relationship with God, we want to make sure that the way that we live, the way that we walk, is also not contrary to Christ, not like our enemies. So again, how can we stand firm in the Lord? The second point, walk differently than Christ's enemies. Or in other words, live differently than Christ's enemies. So if you continue on in verse 19, the Apostle Paul shows the Philippians how some of these people are living as enemies of the cross of Christ. Read me verse 19. He says, "Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." So there's four things that are mentioned, so let's go through each of them. So first, their end is their destruction. So those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, their end is their destruction. It's essentially, to put truthfully and bluntly, it means that there is this eternal separation from God. So for those people who aren't Christians, who aren't finding their faith in Jesus Christ and finding that salvation, No, their end is a type of destruction, and that's the reality, and that's the truth, and that's something that should hurt us as well, as we know that there are other people who aren't like this. Continuing on, it says, their God is their belly. So what does it mean? Does it mean that there are people who just really love to eat food, or just who really love to go to buffets, who love to fill their stomachs up with like donuts or something? That could be part of it. But essentially, it's talking about those people who live their lives only to satisfy their flesh, only to satisfy their own personal desires. So let me ask each of you, what is something that you greatly desire right now? What is something that you often think about? So, I mean, if you were to pick any random point in time in the day, just to check, what are you thinking about? Are you thinking and desiring something that you really want to try to get? So it's possible that if we're always thinking about this thing, then it could become an idol. It could be something that we feel like, once I get it, then I would be satisfied. I'll be set in this life. You know, it could be a job promotion, or it could be your popularity. It could be good grades. It could be getting into that college that you want. Whatever that is your desire, that could be an idol in your life. Now, it's not wrong to desire these things, but if it's something that it becomes a god, in other words, it's something that you worship, it's something that you always think about over your relationship with Christ, then that is the same thing as what the enemies of the cross of Christ are doing. So we are called to live in a way that's contrary to that. Continuing on verse 19, Paul also says that they glory in their shame. So in other words, they glory, or in other words, they boast in the shameful things. They attribute their glory, instead of bringing it to Christ, they attribute it to themselves. And some people might even be practicing sinful things, and they may boast and they may glorify themselves as they do it. Again, this is something that Christians shouldn't be doing. And finally, to summarize, the fourth thing, Paul says that they have minds that are set on earthly things. So in one sense, when your mind is set on earthly things, you could be trying to find, do some earthly physical merits to try to put yourself in a good position with God. Or it could mean that you aren't setting your sights on the heavenly things, in particularly your relationship with Christ. So James chapter 4, verse 4 says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Or in other words, being like enemies with God. So as we mentioned these four things that Paul describes in verse 19, as he was describing the enemies of the cross of Christ, some of us may find ourselves struggling with one of these four things. And if you do find yourself struggling with these things, I'm not saying that you are an enemy of the cross of Christ. I'm not saying that you're not a Christian at all. But it is a warning for us that, these things shouldn't be characteristic of a Christian who is standing firm in their relationship with Christ. So maybe the reason why we find it hard to have a strong relationship with Christ, and we find it so hard to stand firm, is maybe because there are some practices that we are doing that are similar to those of the enemies of the cross of Christ. Maybe there's something that we are so passionate and desiring about that becomes an idol over our relationship with God. So again, this is why Paul is saying to imitate those in the church who have Christ-like examples rather than to walk like those of enemies of the cross of Christ. So there is a contrast that is being made here. So again, how can we stand firm in the Lord? The second point, we have to walk differently than Christ's enemies. So take some time to reflect upon yourself. Is there anything that we need to surrender in our hearts and we confess before God because we are putting this as an idol, putting this passion, putting this desire as an idol over our relationship with God? Again, what are these things? Are they good grades? Are they trying to find that relationship? Is it popularity? We shouldn't live our lives just like the rest of the world. I also want us to, I guess, to have a different perspective when it comes to the enemies of the cross of Christ. Because as we read this passage, it can be so easy for us to say, oh, I am not like them, and they're very bad people, and we can just have a very negative thought about them. But let's think about, who are the enemies of the cross of Christ that we see present, whether in our lives or even looking around the world? Those who oppose Christ, those who oppose salvation, those who oppose Christianity. In one sense, we can compare them to ISIS or the Boko Haram in Nigeria or those in North Korea who are all persecuting the Christians. This act of persecuting Christians and being against Christ, we can categorize them as enemies of the cross of Christ. But Paul, look what his attitude is towards these enemies of the cross of Christ. And this is very convicting to me as well. Read in verse 18. He says, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears." Even with tears. So as Paul is talking to the Christians in Philippi about the enemies of the cross of Christ, he's weeping. He's crying for them. And why? This is because his heart hurts for those people who haven't found salvation through Jesus Christ. Do we weep for our enemies? Do we weep for the enemies of the cross of Christ? Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, it says, actually Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Back in 2016, if some of you were around, you may remember that there was something that happened in our church. There were some people who, it was on a Saturday, they broke into our church building. They somehow got on to enter a window through the second floor and were able to open through the office door and then have access throughout the whole church. And they stole a few things. They almost made it off with the two giant TVs downstairs in the basement. They took a few projectors. They took a laptop. And then the Sunday right after, I was sharing about this like in a sermon. I was using it as an illustration. I think I was preaching something through Jeremiah. But then like all of a sudden, I don't know, it was very embarrassing. I think if you were here and you remember this, you may remember that I just suddenly just stopped and just started crying right in the middle of my sermon. And I didn't know what overcame me, but then the reason why I was crying is not because, oh, someone broke into our church, but why would someone go to the point of wanting to break into whether it's someone's home, whether it is in a church, to steal things? Like, to what point of in their life that they have to be at so far away from Christ that they would do something like this? So I was crying because I felt very hurt. I felt very, I felt empathy for someone who does not know Christ yet. I mean, what is the direction of life that they're going in? That they try their satisfaction in other different things in their life. Who are the enemies in our lives that we can pray for? They could be our friends and our families who aren't Christians yet. There may be those family members who criticize you for going to church or spending so much time serving God in church rather than focusing on like your studies or your job or other things. They could be people in our lives who we know are struggling with particular sins like addictions, or they live according to their passions and they don't know Jesus Christ. If we know someone who's like this, do we weep for them? Do we feel sad for them? That they are not following Jesus Christ. If we know someone who is inconsistent in walking in the direction of Jesus Christ, and we know that they're a Christian, we should also weep and pray for them as well. Again, if we want to stand firm in our relationship with God, then we should imitate one another as we imitate Christ, but we should also be aware of the enemies of the cross of Christ and not live or walk in a way that's similar to them. But as we are talking about our enemies of Christ, we should also weep for them. We should also pray for them. and hope that they would also come to their saving faith and knowledge through Jesus Christ. I mean, imagine if there is someone who is, if you know that they're walking in a direction and you know that they're going to walk right off a cliff, you know what's on the other side, but they don't know about it. Wouldn't we want to do something to be able to stop them from getting to the edge of that cliff and falling off? I think we should. That's why we need to pray for them, weep for our enemies, and find opportunities to share the gospel with them. Finally, as we finish off this passage, there is one more way. One more way of how we can stand firm, stand strong in our relationship with God. So I'll give you the third point right away. So number three, we should wait expectantly for Christ's return. We should wait expectantly for Christ's return. Read with me in verse 20. Paul then says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So here, Paul reminds us that as Christians, we are all citizens of heaven. And as citizens of heaven, then we should be waiting for Christ's return. So in a previous sermon, you may remember that I've talked about the Philippians and how they actually would appreciate the Apostle Paul's talking about citizenship because they actually took great pride in their Roman citizenship. See, Philippi was a city in Macedonia, and it had become a Roman colony after Octavian had victory on the plains of Philippi. And because now Philippi is a Roman colony, the Philippians, now they enjoyed the benefits of having the Roman citizenship. So they were proud to be Roman citizens, and they lived in a way that reflected being a Roman citizenship. So even though they were living in Philippi, they weren't in Rome, they had Roman citizenship, and they lived as Romans. So likewise, here, as Christians today, we're living here on earth, and as Christians, we have our citizen in heaven. We're not there yet. So even when we're living here on earth, we should be living in the same way that reflects living as a citizen of heaven. And part of living as a citizen of heaven means for us to be waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. You know, when we are here on earth, we should not have an earthly mindset, but rather to have a heavenly mindset. So remember back in verse 19, Paul was talking about the enemies of the cross of Christ, and at the end he says that they have their minds set on earthly things. So for us, as citizens of heaven, instead of setting our minds on earthly things, we should be setting our minds on heavenly things. So like I said, part of it is talking about our salvation. Part of it is talking about looking forward, awaiting for Christ's return. So Paul continues to talk about Christ's return in verse 20. So why should we be awaiting for Christ's return? Verse 21. Let's start reading verse 20 again. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ," verse 21, "who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." So Paul is reminding us that, no, one day Christ will return. No, this is a promise that Jesus made, and whenever God makes a promise, it will happen. So when Christ does return, he will bring about a new heavens, a new earth, and at the same time, our lowly bodies will be made into new glorified bodies. Now, what is our lowly body? I mean, it could be translated as like a humble body, but in a sense, it talks about a body that has been flawed. So if your body has ever been susceptible to pain or weakness or sin, then you have a lowly body. If your back hurts after sleeping on it wrong for a long time, then it shows that you have a lowly body. If you ever experience a broken relationship with someone, then it reminds us that we have a lowly body. If you have ever been sick or ever had any broken bones, it reminds us that we have a lowly body. If you ever experienced the reality of death, that also reminds us that we have a lowly body. And all these experiences, again, can make us doubt and waver in our relationship with God, can make us not stand firm in the Lord. So that's why we need to be awaiting for Christ. Because we are citizens of heaven, we will wait for our King to come back And at the end of time, he will give us new glorified bodies. And I personally can't wait for that day. And these glorified bodies will be without sin, will be without pain and without suffering. I can be able to jump very, very high. I can be able to run a marathon without dying. But I don't know exactly how it's going to be like, but it's much better than the bodies that we have right now. And there's a particular power that is used to give us these new bodies. And this is the same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul had described about the resurrection of Christ. And at the end of this chapter, he then talks about something. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. After talking about the resurrection of Christ, he says, "Therefore, my brothers, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So after talking about the resurrection of Christ, the power that raised Christ from the dead, there's a call for us as Christians to what? To be steadfast, to be immovable. In other words, to stand firm in our relationship with God. So just as there's this power that raised Christ from the dead, and now we are called to stand firm, here in Philippians chapter 3, after talking about one day Christ will come and give us, raise us new glorified bodies, and then what did he say right after? Then we come to chapter 4, verse 1. Then he says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." So as we await for Christ to return and to give us new glorified bodies, this should be giving us reason for us to stand firm, to be strong in the Lord, be strong in our relationship with God. So again, how can we stand firm in the Lord? The third point, as we said, wait expectantly for Christ's return. So I want to encourage everyone to have a heavenly mindset as we wait for Christ. Don't just have an earthly mindset, just like the enemies of the cross of Christ, who only think about their own passions, what they can get out of this life, because everything is meaningless. Everything will eventually pass away. The only things that will last will be our relationship with Christ and what we invest in heaven. Do we wait, or do we live our life as if Christ were going to come back soon? No, Christ could be coming back in the next minute. Christ could be coming back tomorrow. Are we ready for that? Are we living our lives in holiness and wanting to glorify God as we please him, as we wait for him to come back? And also, remember that our citizenship is in heaven. No, we're just passing by through here on earth. We're just nomads, because our true home as Christians is in heaven. So let's review everything that we've learned from this passage here in Philippians chapter 3, 17, all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. Again, we answered the main question of how can we stand firm in the Lord? And as we said, there are three ways. So let's review those. First way, number one, we should watch actively for Christ-like examples. Number two, we should walk differently than Christ's enemies. And then number three, as I said, we should wait expectantly for Christ's return. So again, number one, watch actively for Christ-like examples. Two, walk differently than Christ's enemies. And three, to wait expectantly for Christ's return. Again, I want to remind everyone that to stand firm in the Lord doesn't necessarily mean that we are standing still and doing nothing at all. If we want to stand firm and have a strong relationship with Christ, then we should keep in mind these three ways. We can be able to overcome anything of Satan's attacks or any struggles that may come our way that will try to make us stumble or try to make us fall in our relationship with Christ. All of us can have the hope of standing firm in the Lord. And because of our relationship with Christ, shouldn't this bring us great joy? And it should. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you again. We praise you and thank you for this message that you've given us. Lord, I pray that through the Holy Spirit, you have lifted our spirits and you have given us hope to continue on and with you. May we stand firm in you. May we have our feet on solid ground. May we not let Satan or any type of sin or any type of struggle make us doubt our relationship with you or push us down. Father, we can have this hope, we can have this joy because of what you've done on the cross. Lord, maybe some of us today, maybe we need to renew our relationship with you. Maybe some of us need to get back into the race and to press on, not looking backwards into the past, but looking forward and pressing on to the prize of being with you, finally. Lord, we want to praise you. We want to see the great value of knowing you, personally knowing you, and how everything else in this life is seen as a loss compared with knowing you. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And we want to reflect our joy as we sing and as we worship you. We lift up these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.